Welcome to the teaching and preaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.secondbaptist-mtv.com or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
He will hold me fast. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you would take them and turn with me to the letter of James, chapter 4, as we continue our study together of this letter, and we are finishing chapter 4 this morning, and we'll have one more chapter in this study together. But this morning, we are looking at verses 13 to 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Well, if there's perhaps one purchase that you've made in 2020 that was the biggest waste of money so far, seemingly unnecessary, useless purchase, one that you'd probably love to have your money back on, I bet it's perhaps your 2020 daily planner, right? Who would have thought how useless an entire half of the daily planner would become, right? I'm sure that just like each and every year, you had bought your planner for this year, just ready to fill it up with dates and plans and activities and appointments. And then COVID hit, and for many of us, those plans changed, right? Vacations were perhaps canceled, dates were scribbled out, pages left completely blank. Projects, plans sort of put off until maybe a later time. I mean, who could have guessed that? Who could have foreseen that? And it reminds us, doesn't it, church? It reminds us that we are not, as much as we'd like to think we are not in control of our lives, are we? As much as we would like to think so, as much as we plan so, we're not in control of our lives. I think 2020, if anything, it's shown us that much, at least. And it got me to thinking, I wonder what the Apostle James would say about your daily planner. What he would say about your weekly calendar. What would he say? Because, after all, notice there, doesn't verse 13 somewhat reflect a common approach to our weekly planning? Look at verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and trade and make profit." I mean, isn't that essentially what we do each and every week with our daily planners? And what does James seem to think about this sort of planning? Well, look there, verse 16, what he says. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now imagine you were to invite someone over to your house, and there sitting on your kitchen counter was your daily planner, and after they thumbed through that for a moment, they were to turn to you and say, "This is the very height of arrogance and the essence of evil." What would you say? I mean, after all, what's wrong with this statement here in verse 13? Why would James call this attitude arrogant and evil? Now listen, make no mistake about it. There is nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing inherently wrong or sinful with having a plan or being organized or being ambitious or even desiring to be successful or make a profit. However, it is possible, I think, if we're not careful, it is possible to reflect a certain attitude in our planning that is unbiblical. That is sinful. That is arrogant and evil, as James says. And so James this morning, he's going to show us what this attitude is, why it's so evil, and how the Christian is to respond. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. If you have your place there, I'd invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. You can be seated. Well, I think it's important here that we step back for a moment again and we consider here yet again the wider context of this passage, the verses 13 to 17, because if we aren't careful this morning, you and I, we might wrongly assume here that James has yet again abruptly changed topics on us. That he somehow shifted subjects here. And that would be a mistake. No, because James, he's actually continuing here a theme that we've seen over the course of the last several weeks here in chapter 4. And what is that theme? Well, it's the theme of humility. Of humility before God. And both last week and this week, we've seen that James, he is addressing here two sins of pride, two sins that are at odds with humility. The sin of slander, as we saw last week in verses 11 and 12. And here now, he's going to address the sin of presumption in verses 13 to 17. And both of them, both of these sins, James says, actually reveal a posture and an attitude of arrogance and pride. And namely, before God himself. And so, rather than humility before God, which we should have, chapter 4, verse 6, notice, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Or verse 10, notice, humble yourselves before the Lord. So rather than humility before God, instead, these churches to whom James writes were actually revealing a posture of arrogance and pride toward God and toward one another. In fact, their attitudes were simply really just revealing another example of the kind of worldliness that James says has characterized these original readers back in chapter 4. Notice verse 4. This is exemplifying their worldliness. This was just another example of how they had become friends with the world. These believers had become worldly. And so James highlights here two sins now revealing their worldliness. We looked at last week the subtle sin of slander, verses 11 and 12, and here this week now the subtle sin of presumption, or we might call it self-sufficiency. Self-reliance. Now, why do I call this a subtle sin? Last week, I gave you several reasons why we thought slander was a subtle sin, but why this sin? Why presumption? Why is it so subtle? And here's why. Here's why. Because, again, it's so common. This sort of attitude is so common. This is the world we live in. This is the way of the world, isn't it? I mean, we are constantly, church, breathing in this air, aren't we? And sadly, many of us, many Christians, do this every day without even realizing that we're doing it. It's so common. And it's so subtle because it's seemingly so harmless, so innocuous, right? I mean, think about it. Our lives every day are dictated and directed by their schedules, aren't they? Right? By our planning, our calendars, our agendas, our appointments. I mean, verse 13, notice there, it sounds like something we do every day. Sounds like something many of us might even do tomorrow. Perhaps tomorrow you're going to have a meeting to discuss travel plans, market projections, profit predictions, holiday planning. All of us, no doubt, have some sort of plan for tomorrow, for next week, for even next month. And yet, notice James's reaction. Notice in verse 16 to this kind of planning in verse 13. Notice verse 16, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. It's evil. So what are we to make of this? I mean, does verse 13, upon first reading, does it make you think evil? Read it again. Verse 13, come now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. This just sounds to me like a normal work week. And friends, here's why it's so evil. Here's why. This statement in verse 13, it is arrogant and evil. Here's why. Listen, because it is godless. It is godless. God is nowhere to be found in verse 13. There is absolutely no recognition of God. There is no reference here to God. He is entirely absent from verse 13. There is no recognition of his authority. There's no understanding of his sovereignty. There's no awareness of his providence. This statement is godless. And it is utterly and completely, James says, worldly. And so, behind this seemingly insignificant, harmless, innocuous statement, there is this sinful attitude, James says, of arrogance and self-reliance and self-sufficiency and self-determination and presumption. This is why it's so evil. Let's look a little bit closer at verse 13 to see it more clearly. Notice there, verse 13. It's clear, notice in verse 13, that the person that James is speaking of here is hypothetical. This is not a real person that James is addressing. In fact, notice the language there, verse 13. Today or tomorrow, such and such a town. So notice the language there. This really, it's a hypothetical person. It's simply language that communicates this general underlying attitude of just deciding their own fate. Notice he says they've decided where they will go. Such and such a town. They've decided when they will go. Today or tomorrow. And they've decided, notice how long they're going to stay. Perhaps we're going to spend a year there. They're also quite certain of their outcome, aren't they? Look there, verse 13. We will trade and make a profit. Beloved, this statement, it reveals the heart of anyone making plans separate from God. Planning as if we're omniscient, as if we're omnipotent. It reveals a God-denying, God-ignoring attitude. It reveals boastful arrogance. It's a godless attitude. That's what's wrong with verse 13. And what's most shocking is that James is addressing genuine Christians. These are genuine believers. Look there again, verse 15. You ought to say. So, implying verse 13 is what these believers are saying, and yet verse 15 is what they should be saying. Which means that it is quite possible, friends, it is quite possible for a Christian to live their day-to-day life, to live even the mundane moments of life, planning and making decisions, to live as a functional atheist. A functional atheist. To live their lives in reality as if God doesn't exist. A sort of practical atheism that just ignores God in the mundane moments of life. You go about your daily affairs, you go about your everyday planning without the slightest regard, the slightest acknowledgement for God's intimate, personal involvement in what happens in your everyday life. I mean, just think about it. Think about this past week for you. In your decision making, in your planning, in your business decisions, think about it. In those day-to-day decisions, even the mundane decisions of your life this past week, how often in those daily pursuits did you regard God's involvement in that planning? Beloved, isn't this extremely relevant, I think, for us? This isn't just a first century problem. This is a 21st century problem as well. This godless attitude of just presumption about our lives. Alec Motyer, in his commentary, he says this. He says, self-sufficiency is all so ordinary, indeed so natural. When James exposes the blemish of presumptuousness, he exposes something which is the unrecognized claim of our hearts. We speak to ourselves as if life were our rights, as if our choice were the only deciding factor, as if we had in ourselves all that was needed to make a success of things, as if getting on in life, making money, doing well were life's sole objective. Church, this is so relevant and so timely for us. You and I, by nature, we naturally are so self-sufficient. And James says, this is the height of arrogance. This is evil. This is a godless attitude. Now, before we look here at the remedy for this sort of godless presumption, this godless attitude that James is going to give us in verses 14 to 17, let me just be clear on something first. James is not against planning. He's not against having a calendar. He's not against making plans. He's not in any way here condemning hard work or making money or being industrious or having an entrepreneurial spirit. No, no. In fact, the Bible commends these things. Proverbs chapter 6, if you turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, the writer tells us, Proverbs 6, to consider the hard work and preparations of the ant. Verse 6, Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So the Bible clearly, clearly condemns laziness, but commends wise planning. James isn't against planning. He's not against hard work. Nor is James suggesting that it is evil in and of itself to make a profit in business. No, no. He isn't suggesting here that capitalism is evil, as actually some commentators have said. That's what James has in mind here. No, no, that's not what he's saying. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that," notice the reason, "so that he may have something to share with those in need." So Paul is commending hard work, making a profit even, so that you can help those who are in need. The Bible isn't against wise planning. The Bible isn't against hard work or taking out life insurance policies or saving for retirement. No, no, those may very well be wise stewardship decisions. But what James does rebuke here in verse 16 is any kind of planning for the future that stems from human arrogance, of our ability to determine our own futures, this sort of godless presumption of thinking that our lives and our futures and our plans are in our own hands. That's what James says is godless. That's atheistic. That's arrogance. That's evil. And so then how are we to respond? What is the response to this godly attitude? And I just see three responses James gives us here. Three responses to this godless attitude of verse 13. What should be our response if you and I are going to battle against this subtle sin of presumption? Three things. Number one, we must remember the uncertainty and the brevity of human life. We must remember the uncertainty and the brevity of human life. Look there, verse 14. James says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Notice the uncertainty of life. Notice the brevity of life. Brothers and sisters, this is so humbling, isn't it? I mean, James intends for this to humble you. We don't know. We don't know the future. Now, we'd like to know, right? But we don't know. We want to know, but we don't know. Verse 14, notice the uncertainty here. "Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring." You don't know. You and I, we live our lives every day under this cloud of uncertainty, don't we? We don't know the future. We don't know what lies ahead. And listen, that's meant to humble you. That's meant to humble you as you make plans, as you live moment by moment every day. We don't know. And beloved, James is reminding us here of our human limitations. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, James says, let alone next week or even next year. Verse 14, "You don't know what tomorrow will bring." So in verse 13, there are those proudly planning as if they confidently know, as if they're in control, as if they can foresee what's coming down the road. But James says they don't know. And not only are they unaware of what might happen tomorrow, they don't even know if they're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know. And so if we're going to guard ourselves against this subtle sin of presumption and self-sufficiency, it's by remembering the uncertainty of life. We don't know. And not only the uncertainty of life, but notice also James points and highlights here the brevity of life as well. Look there at verse 14. Again, notice James, he gives us this image, this metaphor of the brevity of human life. How would you describe human life? How would you picture human life? Well, James says, notice verse 14, he uses the metaphor of a mist. A mist to describe the brief, short, abbreviated span of human life. Look there, verse 14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." What is your life? Meaning, what can we compare human life to? James says, "For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." It's a mist. Now, I'm sure all of us are familiar what a mist is, but perhaps you haven't considered, you haven't viewed a mist as a metaphor for revealing here the brevity of life and the certainty of death, have you? People tell me this. I've never actually tried it before. People tell me, they say that if you were to go jogging in the morning, have you heard of this? Okay, I've never done it before in the morning. But they tell me that if you were to go jogging in the morning, oftentimes what you would observe is a mist. It's a dew, right, that is just sort of gathered overnight. But when you come back, just a few short hours later, the sun has risen and what? It's gone. It's completely gone. It's burned away. It didn't even last through the morning. And James says, in the same way, that is a picture of human life. It's brief. It's a mist. Verse 14, the only thing, James says, that is certain in life is that human life is uncertain and that it is brief. It's brief. That sooner or later, it's going to inevitably end in death. In fact, notice there, verse 14, a mist that appears for a little while, and then what? It vanishes. It's over. It's gone. Brothers and sisters, we don't live like that, do we? Do you think about that regularly? No, we tend to live as though life is long. We've got plenty of time. And James says, no, your life is like a mist that is burnt away by the morning sun. It doesn't even last through the morning, and it's gone. This life is brief. This life is short. This life is momentary. It's passing away. No, it is the age to come that is long. And James, he wants us to live with that sort of eternal perspective, that sort of view of eternity. In reality, what he wants us to do is he wants us to look death in the face. Listen, it's good for you and me to think about our death. It's a good thing. I mean, we appear for a little while, and then we're gone. Forgotten. Like the dew. And in a culture, in an age that puts off death, in a culture, in an age that doesn't want to think about death, that just ignores death, brothers and sisters, James says we truly need this kind of wisdom from above to see and perceive the reality of our existence. In Psalm 90, turn there with me, Psalm 90, we read it this morning, probably, in fact, the oldest psalm we have, because it's written by Moses. Psalm 90, Moses says this. I want to just point out a few verses to you here. Verse 12, notice, Moses says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Beloved, both Moses and James want us to have wisdom. And that wisdom, it only comes from recognizing the brevity of life. Our days are numbered. In fact, Moses helps us number our days, because notice down then in verse 10, he says, look at this. The years of our life are 70. Or maybe even by reason of strength, 80? 70, 80 years, that's all you got. Maybe. And then it's gone. That's about the length of life. I'm 37, so if I live to be 80, 43 more years left. Which means, I'm not good at math, I've got, reasonably, correct me if I'm wrong, something like 15,500 days left. And then I'm gone. And view that in light of eternity. Because then notice down, in fact, in verse 4, or up in verse 4, Psalm 90, Moses says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." So in other words, Moses is saying, if 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, then in reality my life is like 2 hours long. It's brief. And then it's gone. And so how does that kind of mindset help us to gain wisdom? How does that help us to fight against the sin of presumption here? Well, here's how. Because I think when you and I number our days, guess what? We're going to make the most of our days, aren't we? How many days do you have left? Some of you more than others. How many days do you have left? But when we number our days, as the scripture calls us to, we're going to seek to live the few moments, the few brief moments that we have left, not for the temporary profit of verse 13, James says, but for the eternal profit, eternal gain, eternal treasure. And when we live life, I think, with that sort of awareness of the certainty of death, the brevity of life, brothers and sisters, when we do that, we're going to live more aggressively for the sake of the kingdom. We're going to live more self-sacrificially for the sake of others. We're going to cling less tightly to the things of this world and more tightly to the promises of God. We're going to take more seriously the warnings of God. We're going to hope more fully in God. We're going to have more joy daily in God. And by that, we're going to glorify Him more. That's the heart of wisdom that comes from numbering your days. How foolish of us for anyone to ignore Him, to not think about the temporary state of life and impending death and eternity that awaits. It's proud. It's arrogant. Is that you this morning? Maybe you think, I've got time. Brother, friend, turn to Christ this morning and be saved. Turn to Him. Life will soon be over. It's going to vanish. But then notice, James gives us the next godly response to this subtle sin of presumption. Here's what we do now then after remembering the uncertainty and the brevity of life. Second, we must remember the sovereignty of God. We must remember the sovereignty of God. Look there again, verse 15. We must remember that all of life is lived under the absolute sovereignty of God. So in verse 15, in response then to this godless attitude and planning seen in verse 13, James, notice he provides us now with this theologically informed response. Look there, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, so this is the opposite of verse 13 of those who say, and he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the Christian, verse 15, rather than this arrogant, self-reliant, self-exalting, God-ignoring planning and making of a prophet, James says, instead, the Christian, he says, is to humbly acknowledge their utter dependency on the sovereignty of God as they plan. So it's not enough to simply say, yeah, we don't know the future. It's not merely enough, James says, to just acknowledge life is short and death is certain. No. James says, we must also humbly acknowledge that God alone is the only sovereign. He is sovereign. So verse 15, James says that all of our planning, all of our calendaring, all of our financial and business endeavors, it should be done rather with this deliberate, intentional submission to the will of God. Verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills, if the Lord permits, if the Lord allows, if the Lord approves. So get this. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but there is someone who does know. There is someone who knows. There is someone who knows it with absolute, total, confident certainty. And the reason that he knows it is because he has planned it all. He is absolutely sovereign. Listen, we're not going to live a single moment longer nor a single moment shorter than God wills, than He has determined. COVID-19 doesn't ultimately determine anyone's destiny. Now, that doesn't mean we throw caution to the wind. We're not fatalists. Our decisions matter. But it's all under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. So yes, we make our plans, but we do it under His sovereign plans. He alone is in control. He alone is sovereign. His will alone is what ultimately matters. And He is the one who has numbered your days. Psalm 139, You want to turn there? You can just listen. Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Beloved, this is why we ought to say, "If the Lord wills." Because before you were ever born, God determined the number of days that you would live. So each breath you take, every day that you have been given, is an expression of His goodness and His mercy and His grace. If you wake up tomorrow morning, it will only be because of the grace of God. Your life, my life, they are not rights. They are a gift from God. And that should fill you. Oh, that should fill us with such great comfort, such great confidence, this heartfelt awareness that all of life is lived under the absolute sovereignty of God, and it should humble you. We are not in control at all. And so James calls us here to live a life, even in the most mundane details, to live a life with this sort of attitude, this sort of awareness that says, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live, and we'll do this or that. Now, just a brief aside, I think it's important to note here that James isn't calling us in verse 15 to some kind of like rote recitation of this statement in verse 15. That this isn't another Christian cliche, if the Lord wills. Doug Moo, he comments in his commentary, says, James attributes no magical significance to this phrase. Okay, so we got to be careful here, because I know that maybe perhaps I'm guilty of it. I say this phrase often, but do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? So this isn't just some sort of incantation that we give. No. Nor is verse 15, if the Lord wills, this call to indecisiveness. Like, you know the person who can't ever seem to make a decision because they don't know if it's the Lord's will, right? Well, if the Lord wills, and so I'm just not going to really do anything, and there's no planning, there's no commitments, there's no planning for the future. That's not wise. That's not wise. No, this statement, here's what it means. It simply reflects an attitude of the heart. That's what James means. A posture of humility before God, acknowledging our dependency upon Him, acknowledging His sovereignty over our lives. It's the very opposite of self-sufficiency. If the Lord wills. And so you may ask, okay, Pastor, how do I know if I'm living with that kind of attitude in verse 15? How do I know if the Lord wills? How do I know if I'm living that way? Well, here's how you know, I think. How do you respond when your plans are interrupted? When your schedule's altered, when your agenda's messed up, how do you respond? And it was immediately at this point in my sermon preparation that I had to stop and repent. Because if you're anything like me, to be honest, my response often reveals a heart that is not submitted to God. It reveals proud, arrogant, self-reliant heart. And so James, he's calling us here to live a life submitted to God's will, a life lived with awareness of our dependency upon God and His sovereignty. And so what's going to root out this sin of presumption is remembering the sovereignty of God. Which leads to the third and final response we're to have if we're going to avoid the subtle sin of presumption. Not only must we remember the uncertainty and the brevity of life and the absolute sovereignty of God, thirdly, we must put these to work daily in our lives. We must put, here's what I mean. We must put verses 14 to 15 at work daily in our lives. Notice verse 17. Now, verse 17, it's another illustration of the abrupt nature we've seen of James, haven't we, in this letter? I mean, James's style is just really abrupt. Because in verse 17, it appears just to be somewhat awkwardly added here, doesn't it? I mean, did you feel that as we were reading this passage together? How does it connect? How does verse 17 connect with what we've just seen? Just seems like a strange conclusion, doesn't it? But the more that I've studied James every week, I'm beginning to see just his style and the way he writes. And verse 17, actually it reflects the very purpose, the very heart of this entire letter. Here's what I mean. Verse 17, notice what James says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What does it mean? What does this mean? Well, I just want you to focus, notice in verse 17, on the word do. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it. Beloved, is that not the whole purpose of this letter? The Christian life is about doing. The Christian life is about action. So, in essence, another way James might rephrase, I think, verse 17, it would be something like this. Don't only be a hearer of the word, but what? Be a doer of the word. In other words, knowledge by itself is insufficient. It's insufficient. It isn't enough to simply say, yeah, life is brief, death is certain, God is sovereign. It's not enough to simply know that. No, you've got to put it into practice. It must be realized in your daily life every single day. We must be doers of the word, and when we don't do that, when we fail to do what we are called to do, James says that's sin. So in verse 17, notice we call this sins of omission. Heard that before? Sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins of commission means doing things that God prohibits, that he forbids. But sins of omission mean not doing what God commands, right? That's really important, because we often have the tendency to think that sin is only what we have done that we shouldn't do. But James says very clearly, no, we must also consider all the ways that we've failed to do what God tells us we should do. And so James, verse 17, notice, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So when he's saying, when we aren't living our everyday lives dependent upon God, when we aren't moment by moment every day acknowledging God's sovereignty in our lives, living that out, brothers and sisters, James says that's sin. It's sin. So he's calling us to live it out. So how do we do that? How do we each and every day fight this subtle sin of presumption? Instead, have this posture of humility before God, in dependency upon God, recognizing our inability and his complete sovereignty. How do we do that every day? And I just thought of a few ways. And listen, these are really, really, really obvious ways. Okay? There is nothing profound about what I'm about to say. Okay? But we're not after profound. We're after obedience. Right? So let me just give you a few ways. How do you live it out? Number one, this is the application now. Begin each and every day declaring your dependency upon God. Begin each and every day declaring your dependency on God. Listen, I don't have this down perfectly. We're, We're struggling together here as a church. How are we going to apply this? Okay. Begin each and every day with your dependency on God. Before your feet ever even hit the floor in the morning, acknowledge your utter and complete dependency upon God. I'm trying every day to cultivate this habit in my own life because often, I think you'd agree, we wake up in the mornings and before we even acknowledge that there is a God, oftentimes what we do is we start thinking about our day, don't we? And what happens? What happens for you? Well, if it's like me, maybe perhaps it leads to worry. It leads to anxiety. It leads to stress. It leads to a sense of getting overwhelmed. And you know what that is? A self-sufficiency. That's a failure to recognize the sovereignty of God. Or you wake up, and here's what also happens. You immediately begin, planning your day. Don't you? You start doing verse 13 before you even get out of bed in the morning with no reference to God. And you know what that is? You know what that's called? It's called self-sufficiency. It's failing to recognize the sovereignty of God in your life. And so here's what I'm recommending to us as a church is that we be very intentional to put all of those thoughts aside and before we do anything, to simply confess every morning, Lord, today I am totally dependent upon you for life and breath and everything. Everything. If you will this morning. Not my will, but your will be done. And I think that if we have that kind of attitude before our feet even get out of bed in the morning, it's gonna orient us around the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and the wisdom and the will of God. And it's going to make us humble. It's going to make us dependent, positioning us to receive his grace. Second way we apply this is that we practice the spiritual disciplines every single day. I told you this wasn't profound. Read your Bible every day. Meditate on God's word every day. Pray every single day. You know why? Because our daily devotions, the spiritual disciplines, they are an expression of our dependency upon God, of our submission to him. It's a means every day of posturing ourselves humbly before him. So friends, listen, we got to get out of the attitude, the sort of legalistic attitude in our daily devotions that says that we earn God's favor by simply spending 30 minutes a day in the Bible or prayer, or that if we fail to do that, then we just sort of live the rest of the day thinking God is not pleased with us. No, we don't earn favor from God by doing these. Jesus has earned that for us. No, what we do, our daily devotions, they're a way of demonstrating our dependency upon him for everything. And guess what? If you aren't doing that every day, if I'm not doing that every day, you know what that reveals? You're arrogant. You're proud. Because you think you can do it. I got this. No. We depend upon God by practicing the spiritual disciplines. Number three, throughout the day, acknowledge your dependency upon God. Meaning that throughout the day, as you go about your day, simply pepper in these acknowledgments of your inability and his sovereignty. Because remember, you and I, every day, we're breathing godless air, right? The world we live in, it just ignores him, and maybe that's you some days. Maybe you've been guilty of this. You come to the end of the day, and you think, wow, I never even acknowledged God and his presence. I didn't pray. I didn't even ask him for anything. I didn't express my dependency on him. By the end of the day, And so then throughout the day, acknowledging then our dependency upon him. In fact, recalling recalling even passages of Scripture like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. So every day then provides us with these countless, numerous opportunities to say with our hearts, Lord, if you will this morning, to acknowledge every day with our hearts, Lord, I acknowledge you're sovereign. You're sovereign over everything in my life. I trust you. I give you this day. I give you my plans. I give you my burdens, if you will. I love what Charles Bridges said in his commentary on Proverbs 3, the passage I just read. He said this. He says, take one step at a time, every step under divine warrant and direction. Every plan for yourself in simple dependence on God. It is nothing less, he says, than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without his counsel. He loves to be consulted, Bridges says. Therefore, take all thy difficulties to be resolved by him. Be in the habit of going to him in the first place, before self-will, self-wisdom, before any of these have been consulted. Go to God at once. Consider no circumstances too clear to need his direction. So it's intentional every day. Number four. Examine your daily planner. Examine your calendar. Examine your appointments. Examine your to-do list. And ask yourself questions like this. Does my daily planner reflect my dependency upon God and his sovereignty over my life? Have I consulted him? Do any of these plans reflect a biblical worldview of what's most important? Am I working to accomplish things? Am I working to succeed at things that will ultimately matter, not 30 years from now, but 30,000 years from now? Listen, productivity, success, they aren't a bad thing. But is our productivity focused on the most important things? Eternal things. Finally, fifth, think often, daily, of the brevity of life and the certainty of your death. Think often of the brevity of life and the certainty of your death. Brothers and sisters, that's not morbid, that's reality. It's reality. And I think that if we did this more often, if I did this more often, it would make us more thankful for each and every day. We would live with more joy. We would see each day as a precious gift from God, that the moments we have with others in our life, they are fleeting. We would live with a greater sense of earnestness and urgency if we truly believed that our days were numbered and that this life was brief and that death was certain and that today could be my last day. Jonathan Edwards, who didn't live long, in fact, he died at the age of 54, wasn't a long life, but at the age of 19 years old, he wrote a list of 70 resolutions, 70 sort of life goals that he had, ambitions that he had. And I just wanted to list a few of them for you and see if they resonate with your heart. Resolution number four, he says, resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but that which tends to the glory of God. I want to live every moment for his glory. Resolution number six, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. I'm going to live life every day to its fullest. Resolution number five, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. I don't want to waste a moment. Resolution number 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And then resolution number 50, resolved I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into eternity. I want to live like that. I want to live like that, beloved. That kind of life, it exhibits, I think, a life that understands the uncertainty of life, the brevity of life, the absolute sovereignty of God, and seeks to live that out in practice. Let's pray. Lord, our days are numbered. They're few, they're passing. Teach us to number them. What wisdom we've gained this morning. We see the foolishness of the world. And yet, Lord, we're reminded this morning of what is real, what is true. Thank you, Father, that you have given us wisdom from above to see the uncertainty of our own lives and yet the absolute sovereignty of your almighty hand. I pray, Lord, for myself, for this congregation, that we would live lives that reflect an attitude of trust and dependence, of humility before you. Oh, Lord, teach us. Teach us to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. May we live this out every day. Lord, we want to make the most of our days. We want to live for the glory of your kingdom. We want to live for what is eternally satisfying. We want to live for what ultimately matters. So help us, Lord. Give us an awareness of that even today as we go about the rest of this day and this upcoming week. We pray all of this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.secondbaptist-mtv.com or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.